And we're going to continue on in our study of demonstrating God's power. And tonight we're going to look at being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. So, missed you guys last week. We were in Virginia, Greg and I. But I'm sure you'll hear more from Greg about what he learned than you'll probably hear more from me about what I learned. But we had a great time, but it's always nice to be back home. So we're going to take a minute and let's think about what we're looking at. Demonstrating God's power has everything to do with the renewed mind. And the renewed mind has everything to do with believing. And if we're going to demonstrate God's power in our lives, we have to believe. We have to put it into our minds and in the Word of God into our minds and our heart, and we have to walk out on it unreservedly, fully persuaded. We want to believe God, and we do this by renewing our minds. So in Romans 14, in verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in faith or believing, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." It means don't get into silly arguments. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." You know, it sounds silly maybe, but they did have arguments about food. Obviously, the Jews were used to the dietary laws of Moses. But they also had problems like in Corinth, where people were sitting at meals with people that bought meat that had been sacrificed in the pagan temples. So they had these disputes. But here Paul's saying, you know, you're not to have these disputes. Verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." So we're to be fully persuaded in our own minds about what we're doing. And we're to help those that are young in the Word or need help to help them along, to encourage them and to teach them and to help them. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. We're going to get into the fully persuaded a little more. But Acts 26 and verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost persuadest me. Almost doesn't quite get it, right? You know, sometimes people say, I'm really trying hard to believe. Well, you don't try hard to believe, you just believe, right? You just believe. "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." That won't get you into heaven, will it? You could do all the great deeds in the world, all the great works. You could be perfect in every way, but if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead, you will not be a Christian and you will not get to heaven. That's a shame. We, as believers, want to be fully persuaded. God has put all his promises in his word for us to believe. He's made things available to us. And when we see those great realities, we should aspire to them. We should want to do the things that God says we can do, that we can have the things that God says we can have. That should be in our thinking every day. That should be what we want to do with our lives. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word confident is a word patho. In Greek, it means persuaded. So it says, being persuaded of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Where he's persuaded that what God says he will do, he will do. As we study God's word and we practice it in our lives, we will grow in confidence and become fully persuaded if we stick with it. It takes faithfulness. It takes focus and determination. And what it takes is we have to renew our mind according to what we have learned in the Word of God, to the best of our ability. Now, obviously, some people know more of the Word than others. You can only renew your mind to what you know. You can only believe what you know. But the more you know, and the more you understand it, the more you can rightly, you can renew your mind to, the more you can believe. And we do that until we reach the point of full persuasion. We can never tap into the greatness of God's supply for us until we are fully persuaded concerning whatever we're dealing with or whatever promise we want to see come to pass. Let's go back to Romans. Well, we don't have to go back there, but in Romans chapter 14, 5, the word translated fully persuaded is the word plerophoreo. It's a compound word. It means literally to bear or carry continuously or fill to capacity. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So we want to be fully persuaded. Think about Moses at the edge of the Red Sea, and God saying, okay, I'm going to hold the staff up and the waters are going to divide and you're going to take the people through the Red Sea. He had to be fully persuaded. He had to be. Nothing less would have done. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Most surely believed is that word pleophoreo, being fully or absolutely persuaded. These guys, these believers, Luke and those that were with him, they believed concerning Jesus Christ. They were fully persuaded that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and that he did what he said he did and would do what he said he would do. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. You know, I would think that if you are getting revelation to write down something, you better be fully persuaded that it's from God. You better be absolutely certain of what you're doing. And you better be meek to God and listening. And you're just confident that God's going to give you what he wants you to have. So Romans 4 is basically about Abraham. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? It goes on from there. And then we go to verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. If you go back in Genesis, you know, God takes Abraham and he says, you know, I'm going to do all these great things for you. And he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and kings are going to come out of you, and many nations are going to come out of you. And those that bless you, I will bless. And those that curse you, I will curse. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you. So, God bless you. So it says here, as it is written, which would be in the Old Testament, I have made thee a father of many nations, in Genesis 17. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God says things are going to be that don't even exist yet. He told Abraham that he was going to have a son 25, 30 years before he had the son, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that was the promise that God gave Abraham. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in believing, he considered his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, he was 100 years old, and God said, you're going to have a son. And he had to consider it. He had to consider. He couldn't avoid the fact that he was 100 years old and that he had not produced a son up to this point. The evidence is weighted heavily against him. You know, sense knowledge-wise, it was ridiculous. He was a billion-to-one shot. Mm-hmm. And being not weak in believing, he considered his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. His body was dead. It was not producing life anymore. And as was Sarah's womb, she was not producing ovum anymore. He staggered not as the promise of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he would absolutely perform for him and for Sarah. And what happened? They had a son. What a great thing. Fully persuaded, fully convinced of God's revealed word. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So, you know, here's the thing. Sometimes certain things are easier for us to believe than others. You know? Sometimes, you know, you can look at something you already say, oh, yeah, I believe that, and you do. And then other times you see something in the Word and you go, okay, and you have to work at believing it, right? You have to really screw your mind down and figure it out. It's not easy all the time, but you have to stick to it. You have to, you know, determine that you're going to believe God's word. You're going to stick to God's word. So chapter 4, verse 15, it says, is this right? Mm-hmm. It's wrong. Maybe it's 1 Timothy. Yes, 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And that's not right either. It's supposed to be where Paul says, make full proof of your ministry. And I wrote down the wrong verse. Oh, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 5. I just misread it. It says, and this, of course, Timothy is what? Timothy is an epistle, a pastoral epistle, where Paul is instructing Timothy on how to be a minister, right? How to be a minister to the church. And he says, but watch thou in all things, you know, be vigilant in all the things that you do. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, be fully persuaded of thy ministry. And you know, when you do anything, you undertake any responsibility for God, if you're not fully persuaded in that endeavor, you might have a problem. You know, and just think, it's not always, you know, oh yeah, I'm going to do exactly what God says because he called me. Look at Moses. God called him, and Moses said, well, I don't think I can do this. And he hemmed and he hawed, and God, you know, worked with him. Jeremiah, same thing. God called him, and he just, oh, I don't think I can do this. I'm like a kid. And God said, well, I'll put the words in your mouth. You just do what I tell you. So here he's saying, make full proof or be fully persuaded of thy ministry. When we are fully persuaded in God's word, you will be believing and the word will come to pass. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So the full assurance here is to be fully persuaded. He's talking to these believers in Colossae, and he's saying that your hearts are to be comforted, being knit together in love, and that you'll be fully persuaded in your understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. That's pretty cool, to be fully persuaded. God wants us to be fully persuaded in our understanding and acknowledgement of his mystery. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We go over a page. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So their gospel, you know, the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ that Paul taught, he said, it came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. You know, they didn't just speak the word, but they demonstrated the word in their walk and the way they lived and what they did. And in much assurance, they were fully persuaded. Here it's the noun form, pleophoria. But Paul preached the word with power, being fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded in what he was preaching and what he was doing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. And you know, that's an interesting thing. See, Paul was fully persuaded of what he was preaching and what he was doing. Did you ever watch somebody teach and they're not quite sure of what they're doing or of what they're teaching? You know, the greatest example to me would be Dr. Werwell. He was so passionate and so sure in what he was teaching. And it just kind of like swept you up in his enthusiasm. I mean, it was just a great thing. You have to be fully persuaded of what you're teaching. So, chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's full assurance again, is to be fully persuaded. We are to be fully persuaded of the hope of the return of Christ. That's a pretty cool thing to be fully persuaded of, for sure. And it really is important because whenever you're faced with difficult things, that is something to hold on to. That's the anchor of our soul, right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. And speaking about Jesus Christ as being the high priest over the house of God, verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith," or believing, "having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our believing without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." So we are to draw near fully persuaded in believing. That's a pretty great thing. Full assurance. Our believing is brought to full capacity as we renew our minds to God's word, as we practice it in our everyday life. We're not just thinking. We're not just mentally assenting. We're not just agreeing. You know, sometimes you talk to people and you'll teach you. This always gets me. I'll say something about the word and they'll say, "I agree." Okay, great. It's a good thing you agree, because that's the truth. Mm-hmm. You should agree. It's not mental assent. It's not agreeing. It's to become fully persuaded in believing, in hope, in power, and an acknowledgement of the mystery. Renewed mind is the change of mind according to the word of God. It's not mental assent, but it's actually being fully persuaded about what we are to believe. This results in God's power being demonstrated. So we have to be fully persuaded. And there are many instances in the word of God, you can see, even though it may not use that word, fully persuaded, where people became fully persuaded. You know, think about Gideon. Gideon was this young guy, and he was hiding, separating the chaff from the wheat, so that the Gideonites or something? Something like that. And they wouldn't find him, and God sends the angel, and he says, "Well, if here's the sheepskin, and if tomorrow morning the water, the ground all around it is wet and the sheepskin is dry, I'll believe it." And he wakes up the next morning and it's the sheepskin is dry and everything around it is wet. He says, "Well, okay, but what if the sheepskin was wet and the ground was dry?" And so the next morning that happens. And then, you know, God sends an angel and he convinces him, and he becomes fully persuaded to carry out what God says and delivers Israel. And he does it. He starts out with an army of 30,000 men and ends up with an army of 300. You'd have to be pretty fully persuaded to go out against an army that it says were like grasshoppers or locusts. You know, there was just millions of them. You know, figure of speech, I guess. Okay, so that's fully persuaded. The next thing we're going to look at is four steps to the renewed mind. God does not just tell us to renew our minds, but he also instructs us on how. It's always about how, right? So the first thing in renewing our minds is to study God's word. We have to study God's word. We have to flood our mind with the word, because we have been raised in the world. Our mind is flooded with sense knowledge stuff. A lot of it is negative and garbage and junk. And so we have to replace that with God's word. We have to put that in there. So let's go to 2 Timothy. Everybody knows this verse, but we'll read it anyway because it's a good verse. It says, "Study to show thyself approved." Chapter 2, verse 15. Sorry. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the word study here is an interesting word, because it really means be diligent with the word. and we're to be diligent with the word in our study and in practice. And we are to rightly divide it, meaning we're to rightly or correctly understand it. And it also tells us that it is the word of truth. It's the truth. It's not true to fact. It's not factual, but it's truth. Truth never changes. So the more rightly divided God's word we know, the more we can believe, right? If you don't rightly divide a section of the word and you believe it, you're believing wrongly. That's why sometimes you hear people say, well, if it's God's will, he'll do this or he'll do that. Well, usually in those situations, you can find out what God's will is, right? We know what God's will is. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Is that right? I think it's wrong.
You sent us to 1 Thessalonians.
I'm looking at 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. There we go. Sorry. For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We receive it, first of all, as God's word, the word of truth. You know, when we read God's word and we look at it, we know that it was God-breathed, that as it was originally given, these are words that God gave to men to write down. That's why they're called the Holy Scriptures. They are God's words, and they're perfect words, and they are the truth. And when we believe that word, it effectually works in us. And the word effectually is the word energeo. It energizes. It energizes us. It brings about good results. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, in 2 Timothy, I guess it is, or 1 Timothy, what does it say? God would have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. God wants us to be knowledgeable. He wants us to know. He wants us to have understanding and wisdom and spiritual understanding or as a result, we will walk worthy. That's what he wants us to do. We walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Being fruitful, we produce good things. You know, that's what being fruitful means, right? You produce good stuff in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then you just continue to increase in the knowledge of God. Because as you study the Word of God, there's always more to learn. There's always more to learn. You know, sometimes it's not something dramatically new. It's just maybe a little more insight or a little more depth, or you just understand better. You see how it applies more. But we can continue to grow in knowledge all the time. We never stop learning. We never stop growing. So the first step in the renewed mind is to put God's word in your brain. You know, you have to have something in your brain to renew it to. If all you do is look at Dungeons and Dragons, it's kind of hard to renew your mind to that. Or Mad Magazine, What Me Worry. Second, the second step in renewing the mind is to change mental habits and to recognize our position in Christ as sons of God. So turn to 1 John chapter 3. So this week when I was away in Virginia, I took a class on the book of Luke. And one of the things we looked at, of course, is Jesus Christ and what he did. And you know, he was so locked in to being the Son of God. And one of the things we looked at, of course, was the temptations in chapter 4. And what's the first thing that the devil challenged him on? It was, you know, are you a son of God? You're not really a son of God. You know, and he was so absolutely convinced of his sonship, you know, it didn't affect him. And, you know, there's only a couple of records where people are directly tempted by the devil. The other one was Eve. Right? And then Jesus Christ. So in chapter 3, verse 1, we can read verse 1 and verse 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, it says that we're going to be as Christ is. And as we look to God as our Father, and we see how Jesus Christ walked as a son, and we emulate that, we too can be more and more Christ-like. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind, or let these thoughts, we studied that a couple of weeks ago, right? The mind of the believer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The thoughts, and how do we know what Jesus Christ thought? Well, again, we go back and we look in the Gospels and we see what he said. You know, he said, I always do the Father's will. I always do the things that please him. He was always in tune with what the Word of God said. He knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures and what they said. He was extremely well-versed in the Scriptures. So that when we see in chapter 4 of Luke, and he goes to the synagogue, and they give him the scroll of... you can hold your place here and go there. Luke chapter 4. It's kind of cool. Just got to find the right place. Okay. In chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was. You know, it's not like this is the first time he ever did this. Right. You know, as his custom was in Nazareth at the synagogue, he would stand up to read. And there delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And, you know, it wasn't like a Bible where you had chapters and verses, right? It's just, if you've ever seen a picture of a manuscript, it's just, it's ridiculous that, you know, people study those things and can read them. It's incredible. But Jesus Christ went and found the exact place. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. So we can have the mind of Christ. We can think the thoughts that Christ thought. We can put God's word in our brain, and that's what he did. And he thought those things that the word says to think. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So as many as you as be mature. You know, spiritually we're perfect before God, right? When we get born again, we're perfect, holy and without blame before him. But we must continue to fill our mind with the perfect thoughts from the word. So we you know, when whatever we're doing, whatever situation we're confronted with, we need to hold the word there and put the word, what God says. And you know, most of all, God says to walk in love. You know, so you can always, if you don't know anything else, you can do that, right? Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So here it says, you know, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, richly. We're to teach it, and we're to admonish, means we're to remind each other of it, you know, and we're to hold it forth. We're to sing in psalms and hymns. We're to keep that word in our mind, in our hearts. So that's a great thing. Okay, number three. So number two was, you know, understand that who we are as sons of God in Christ. First one was study the word. Three is practice the presence of God. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, and then you go on from there and you think about what Jesus Christ went through. But he was so locked into his Father, wasn't he? When he went on the cross, he knew that God was with him. You know, God did not forsake him. He was right there. He said, you know, if I needed six legions of angels, they would be there at any moment. He practiced the presence of God. And we can follow the steps of Jesus Christ. We can talk with God. We can pray to God. We can speak in tongues. We can have perfect prayer with God and perfect communication with God. And we can have great conversations with God. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians 3 and verse 23. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We do everything in light of who we are. We do everything in light of being sons of God. And you know, God's here. with us all the time. God is always present. You know, sometimes we think, oh man, I hope God didn't see that. You know, but he does, right? You can't hide from God. You can't, you know, he knows our very thoughts. He knows our hearts. And he knows that we are flesh and blood. So when we do make a mistake, he's so willing to forgive us. But when we are locked in to God as sons and we practice the presence of God, that should never be a problem. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 30. And it gives you a whole list of different things. It talks about, you know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind in verse 23. Put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Be angry and sin not. And it goes on from there. Put away lying. Don't steal. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Man, that's a great one because, you know, thank you. How many times do we let corrupt communication come out of our mouth? And it says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, when you talk to somebody, are you ministering grace? And, you know, nobody's perfect with that for sure, but that should be our goal. That should be our goal. Every time we speak, it should be ministering grace. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Grieve not means, you know, don't make God sad. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, and be therefore imitators of God as dear children. You know, I remember Walter Cummins teaching on that verse, chapter 5, verse 1, and he talked about how his son had one of those little plastic razors, and he copied his dad shaving. You know, he put shaving cream on and he practiced shaving with a little thing. Because that's what children do, right? They imitate their parents. Little girls will put on high heels and lipstick, or, you know, they want to be moms. They'll carry little dolls around, things like that. We are to be imitators of God. Well, how are we imitators of God? Well, in the way that God deals with us. He deals with us with grace and with love and forgiveness. And that's the way we should be too. So we practice the presence of God. Number 4, we are feeding the mind a positive diet to live the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. And let's go back to Colossians. Well, we'll read Ephesians 5:2 first. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, we know that love is two things. It's a decision and a commitment, and it's giving, right? It's giving. And so if we're loving God and we're loving the body of Christ, then we are doing that. We've made a decision and a commitment to the body of Christ to be a vital member of the body of Christ, and we're giving to the body of Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and above all these things, you know, up above it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against thee, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the love of God in the renewed mind, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So that's the four steps to renewing the mind. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. Woohoo. So we're to be fully persuaded, and we have the how of renewing the mind. So everybody out there okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, we're hunky-dory.
No, I knew you would be, Doug. Hunky-dory. What a great phrase. All right, I'm going to close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us and loving us. For what a great God you are, and we thank you for just how you do your best for us in every way. We thank you for a great night for everybody and a great day tomorrow. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.